Good morning. Greetings to each one in Jesus' worthy name. It's been a blessing to be here thus far already. I really appreciate the things that have been shared. Thank you, Brother Harold, for sharing things that are a very good introduction to the message I believe the Lord has laid on my heart as well. I think if we take to heart what we've already heard today, there really would be no need for this message. But it is from God's Word, and so we will endeavor to preach it. Before we do that, could we stand together for prayer? Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. We thank you for this gathering. We thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be your children, to experience the blessings of knowing you and the challenges and even the disciplines, Lord, that come through knowing you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just be with us as we look into your word this morning. Speak to our hearts. Give me the words to say, Lord, that would be from you, Lord, and not from myself. So I just pray, Lord, your blessing upon the further service here. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me to James chapter 4. It's been a while since we've looked at James, but I did not give up on it. Just had a couple other messages that we preached here. I took a break from the study of James, but for those who are visiting, I've been teaching through the book of James. And we are ready for James 4, verses 11 and 12 is our text today. So today we're going to look at an issue that the scriptures describe as a very serious sin, but it's one that we naturally tend to justify or make excuses for. One of the reasons that it's so serious is that it often leads to offenses that cause the victims to turn their back on God or make shipwreck of their faith. This sin is easily justified in our own minds because we know we are right, or at least we think we are. And I'm referring to the sins of speaking evil of someone or judging. A man that was interested in missiology visited an extremely remote, forested part of India where people live very primitively. One day, as he was there in an effort to understand the culture, he asked the chief elder of the village, "What are the 5 worst things a person can do?" He probably expected murder or some other heinous crime that we here in the West would call the most awful. But the chief elder listed 5 things, and the first one which he listed was slander. The man asked, "Really? You would put slander ahead of murder?" The elder answered, "Yes. If you kill a man, you killed him. He's gone. If you slander him and try to deceitfully destroy his reputation, you killed him while he yet lives." That's insightful, isn't it? Let's read our text, James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? The title I've chosen for this message comes from the last phrase of this text. Who are you to judge? Who are you to judge? First, we want to specifically look at speaking evil. Speaking evil of your brother. What does that mean? Well, let's consider the Scripture's definition of speaking evil. In 1 Peter 2:12, Peter is addressing the believers, and he's talking about the persecution that they were receiving from those who are unbelievers. And he writes this, having and exhorting them to have their conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Here, the believers that Peter was writing to were being spoken about unjustly. And he was exhorting them to live in such a way that the things that they were hearing would be disproven. They were being spoken against as evildoers, even if they really weren't evildoers. But that's what it's talking about, speaking evil or speaking against someone. Strong's definition is to be a traducer, that is, to slander. Now, I'm not that familiar with the word traducer, so I had to look that one up. Traduce means to represent as blamable, to condemn, or to expose to shame or blame by means of falsehood and misrepresentation. And slander simply means to defame, or to injure by maliciously uttering a false report. Now, taken at face value, those definitions sounds like it's talking about lying about somebody, right? It's misrepresenting them, misrepresenting, giving falsehoods, speaking falsehoods about someone. And I think we would all agree this is certainly wrong. I hope that none of us would intentionally do that, especially those of us who are believers. This is a violation of the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It's a violation of God's law. And I doubt that many of us would intentionally do that, lie about somebody. However, it is very easy to pass on a juicy tidbit about someone that makes them look bad or exposes them to blame or to shame. Is it easy to do? I have to admit, it is. It's easy for me to do that. There's that natural tendency in human nature that gets some pleasure out of that, unfortunately. But when we do that, are we certain that we have all the facts? Are we presenting the entire picture? When we pass on a story that we believe to be true about someone else, but that makes them look bad, do we really understand the whole situation? What are your motives for sharing that? Are you looking for a way to lift yourself up and put that by putting that person down? Are you seeking to help that person? Probably not. A very similar word in the Greek is translated as backbiter. What is backbiting? Backbiting is speaking evil of someone behind their back. When they're not there to defend themselves, they're not there They don't know what you're saying. But most times, things that are said as backbiting behind someone else's back comes around, and eventually that person hears about it. And it hurts. Have you heard of something said bad about you that hurt? If so, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe this could be illustrated by an incident that happened several weeks ago in British Columbia. There was a man by the name of Alex Newman who was on his way to work, and he was early. So he decided to stop at his favorite, or one of his favorite fishing spots. He was an outdoorsman, spent a lot of time in the outdoors, spent a lot of time hunting, trapping. Was very familiar with outdoors. But he stopped by this river and was fishing, I think it was for salmon, for a little while before he went on to work. And it was a windy day, the water was rushing beneath him, and he didn't hear this mama grizzly bear come up behind him. And before he knew it, he was bitten on the shoulder by this grizzly bear. It's a picture of backbiting. This grizzly bear grabbed a hold of him by the shoulder, lifted him up, shook him a couple times, and he had the forethought to grab the bear by the head so he wouldn't be shook into pieces. And the bear tossed him a little ways off. He, of course, thought his end had come. This bear had three cubs with her. He didn't know it. He had invaded their territory. He managed to slowly get up and back his way back to his pickup truck. The bear came after him, you know, kind of threatening him, but didn't attack him further. And he managed to get into his truck and drive away. He drove himself to the hospital and discovered he had no broken bones, amazingly, just puncture wounds. They gave him antibiotics, sent him home. He did get an infection, but I think they did get that cleared up. And the wounds that he received from that were very painful. But worse than the pain in his shoulder was the psychological trauma that he experienced. He couldn't bring himself to go outdoors anymore. It was hard for him to go back in his backyard. Seeing shadows between the trees brought everything back. Twice in Proverbs we are told, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. There's wounds that happen when we speak evil of someone, and they find out about it. It's deep wounds. And like Alex, it brings a long-lasting pain that's far worse than the physical pain. I found some observations by a man by the name of Nicholas Carroll. And I don't really know who this person is, but he is a defamation consultant. Defamation is when somebody is defamed or slandered against. And I think he works in the legal aspect of this because people actually make lawsuits about this. But he had these observations. Studies suggest that only 5% of defamation victims can handle the emotional fallout of slander and libel rationally. In other words, 5% of people can just brush it off and go on with life and it doesn't really affect them. But when somebody has been deeply affected by slander and hurt deeply, the majority of people really struggle with that. Now, I believe there's victory and grace for the believer. This is, of course, speaking in a secular context. But think about that. Another observation. He identified homeowners associations, the small business world, schools, and believe it or not, churches as hotbeds of defamation or hotbeds of slander. That's sobering. another observation. False accusations are more traumatic than actual bad deeds. Which one is more traumatic? To accidentally run over your neighbor's dog and kill it? Or to be falsely accused of running over your neighbor's dog and killing it? From his experience, after 14 years of speaking to and working with defamation victims, it was a no-brainer. Being falsely accused is far more traumatic than going through that trauma of doing it yourself. You know, I think most of us, you know, if we would accidentally kill our neighbor's dog, especially if we know it was a pet of theirs, we would feel terrible about it. But we could deal with that a lot better than being falsely accused by that neighbor of doing it. I mean, the neighbor, if he knows what happened and he's understanding, you can live with that. Yeah, you feel so bad about what you did, but to be falsely accused by someone is much more difficult to work through. This is a serious issue, and that's why Scripture tells us, speak not evil one of another, brethren. I liked what Matthew Henry had to say about this verse. The Greek word signifies speaking anything that may hurt or injure another. We must not speak evil things of others, though they be true, unless we be called to it and there be some necessary occasion for it. Much less must we report evil things when they are false, or for aught we know may be so. Our lips must be guided by the law of kindness, as well as truth and justice. So, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Now, we shouldn't speak evil of anyone, but especially not brethren. He's addressing brethren here. Brethren or sisters, I'm sure it applies equally to both. God calls us to love the brethren. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. We've already heard about compassion this morning. That's part of loving our brother, is having compassion. And if we have compassion, and if we apply the things we've already heard this morning, like I said, this will not be an issue. We will not want to speak evil of anyone. Family ties are often strong bonds. Brothers will often stick up for each other. If one of them gets in trouble or there's a conflict, many times conflicts between people escalate into conflicts between families because brothers tend to stick together. Now, I realize there's exceptions to that, but there's something about brethren. And we are our brethren here, are we not? If we are part of the same family, and we are. We're part of the family of God. So how much more should we not speak evil of one another? That word pitiful there in 1 Peter 3:8 means to have compassion, to be sympathetic, to have pity upon our brother, to care about them, to feel for them. Courteous means to be friendly, to be kind. How do we feel when our children get into an argument or say nasty things about each other? I believe all of us as parents would not feel good about that at all, and we would intervene and we would set them straight and discipline if necessary and make them apologize to each other and get things cleared up. They're brothers or sisters. We can't act this way in this family. Consider how God feels when his children speak evil of one another. Well, what should we do when there's a problem and someone has done something wrong, and especially if they've done something wrong against us? What does God's word teach us? I know this is a familiar passage, but I think I'm going to read the verses anyway in Matthew chapter 18. We need to be reminded of it again and again. because we don't like to do this. It's much easier to speak to someone else about the problem than to do what Jesus instructed us to do. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, and he does do something wrong, which does happen. Brothers do some things wrong sometimes, don't they? Sisters? We're not perfect. So if your brother or sister does something against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. I believe if we would do this, so much could be taken care of, so much could be laid to rest at that first step. A brother or a sister may be able to explain things that gives a whole different picture than what we thought was the case before. So, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law. Now we're going to talk about judging. This is not exactly the same thing as speaking evil of, although it's very closely related, and that is the context of the speaking of evil that it's speaking evil of that it's talking about here. Strong's definition for judging is to distinguish, that is, to decide mentally or judicially, and it implies to try, to condemn, to punish. Now, when you think of trying, condemning, and punishing, and that sounds like somebody's being the judge, the jury, and the executioner. You know, we assess the whole situation and we take things into our own hands. And so maybe we don't actually mete out the punishment, but we spread a story to someone else. And that is, in a sense, doing that. So the strongest emphasis in this idea of judging is the thought of condemning or pronouncing condemnation upon someone or pronouncing opinion concerning right or wrong about a situation or about a person. You know, I think most of us are aware of this situation in Haiti that was already referred to this morning. You know, there's no question about the awful sin that was committed there. But there's also been a lot of discussion, a lot of talk, a lot of things being said. Some of the things that have been said about this situation are right and good. Some things need to be looked at. There have been mistakes on the parts of leaders who perhaps did not handle things as they should have in years past. But some of the things that are being said would fall into this category of judging. I'm not saying everything that's being said, but does everyone that is, if I can use the term, being a armchair quarterback, do they really understand the whole situation? Do they understand why people made the decisions they did? And again, I'm not talking about the person who committed the crimes. I'm talking about other people involved. There's been accusations of widespread corruption. Is that really true? Or are people judging? I think it's an example of the situation where things can get out of hand. We must be careful. Now, judging is not always verbal. We can judge without saying anything. It's just our own heart attitude, what we perceive about a situation. I believe that even that is wrong. We must be very careful, because it will likely come out in our attitudes and our actions. So why shouldn't we judge? Well, not only Brother James here teaches us not to judge, but it's a direct commandment of our Lord. We're familiar with the passage there in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with whatsoever judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with whatever measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Jesus said plainly, "Do not judge." He warned us that we will be judged in the way that we have judged others. So that is why we shouldn't judge. Those who are quick to condemn others often have a hard time seeing their own sin, even sin that is similar to what they are judging others for. That's why Jesus goes on to say, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Too many times, we're quick to see the sin of others and fail to see it in our own hearts. You know, God has some stern words for those who condemn others for sins that they commit themselves. In Romans chapter 2, I'd like to read the first few verses there. It says this, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Because God sees. He knows what's in our own hearts. And He will bring those things to the forefront on that day of judgment. We will not escape. Well, our text goes on to say, "He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law." What is he saying there? Well, the law of Moses says in Leviticus 19:16, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people." So there we have it. God's law clearly says, do not be a talebearer. Do not slander others. And so when we speak against others, we are breaking the law. And thus we are even judging the law. We are saying that God's law is not right. So what is a talebearer? A slanderer? Or a scandal monger. He likes to spread stories of scandals. Now, there are times that scandals do need to be discussed, but too often they are shared out of a desire to hurt or destroy the people involved. And referring again to, you know, the scandal that has been in the forefront of our minds lately, you know, again, not everyone that is speaking has this attitude, but it does seem like there are some who are just seeking to destroy. And that is not the heart of God. So to speak evil of another is to speak evil of the law, because the law forbids speaking evil. Jesus tells us that the second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as ourself. Obviously, when we speak evil of our brother or our sister, we are not fulfilling this commandment. So by breaking God's law, we are also speaking evil of it and judging it. In effect, we're saying we know better than God does about what the law is. And he goes on to say, "If thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." It's dangerous to hear the word of God and not do it. Some time ago, we looked at James chapter 1, and so we refer to that again. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So the danger there is that we can be deceived. We can think that we are good because we hear the law, we hear God's word, we sit under his teaching week after week, but if we don't put it into practice, we are not a doer of it. We just end up deceiving ourselves. It's a very serious danger. Romans 2:13 says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. It's only as we do, God's word says, that we will be justified. So if we judge the law, we are not a doer of the law, but rather a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Well, we know who that lawgiver is. It's God himself. It's obviously implied here that he is the only one who has the right to judge, to bring condemnation upon someone. God will judge everyone that is sitting here today, everyone in this whole wide world. We should leave judgment to him. Our brother will have to answer to God for his actions because he is God's servant. Romans 14:4 says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. We tend to try to evaluate things and bring our own opinions upon things, but God understands the big picture. And if this person is our brother or our sister, he does have to answer to God. And God is the one that will work things out. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Who are you to judge your brother? Someday, both of you will stand before the same lawgiver. Romans 14:10 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. See here how there's this connection between judging someone and setting them at naught. In other words, considering them worthless, putting them down, pushing them under, setting at naught. Why do you do that? Does God consider him worthless? Does God consider her worthless? No. As we heard again this morning, we are rather to consider our brother or sister better than ourselves. If we have that attitude, we will not be doing this. We will not be judging them. We need to recognize that our own sense of judgment is far inferior to God's. God will always judge rightly, but we as humans often miss it because we don't see the big picture. Only he knows all the factors that need to be taken into consideration. Only he knows what is going on behind the scenes. Only he sees the other side of the story, because there's always two sides to a story. There are some things that will not come to light until the day of judgment. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. This is a warning to those who quickly condemn others. He tells us, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes. In other words, leave the judgment to God. He will make it right. I believe this also is a comfort to those who are being judged unjustly. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 10 to look at a couple of verses where Jesus was being judged unjustly. Matthew 10. I guess Jesus is just here referring to being treated unjustly, but showing his disciples that if he has been treated unjustly, they can expect nothing more. Verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. So even Jesus rested in the fact that even though he was falsely accused of being part of the kingdom of Satan, casting out demons through the power of Beelzebub or Satan, yet he knew that it would someday all be made clear and right. And that's what he tells us to also keep in mind. Someday it's going to be revealed. Someday it will be known. Someday the judge of all the earth will do right. So we can rest in that. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. He is the one that we should fear. Down in verse 28 here of Matthew, it says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He is able to save and to destroy. He's the one that will make that final judgment. We should let it up to him. God is the only one who has the right to take vengeance. Hebrews 10:30 says, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. So who are you to judge? The Lord is the judge. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We may be tempted to judge and speak evil of others out of a desire to take things into our own hands, to put things right. But God is the one who will, at the end, take vengeance, and we are to let it to him. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Now, having said all that, there are times that God's word calls us to judge. And I want to give a little bit of some balancing words to this message before I close here. It must be righteous judgment. God calls us to judge righteous judgment. Jesus said in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So there, he says, judge not, but then he also says, to judge. How do we reconcile that? We are to judge righteously. In other words, it must be equitable, it must be just. It must be taking everything into consideration. Now, the background of this statement. Jesus had healed the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. And the man that was healed didn't even know who it was that healed him. But Jesus told him to rise, take up your bed, and walk. And it was a Sabbath day, so he was carrying his bed probably back to his hometown, home area. And he was accosted by the Pharisees or the rulers saying, why are you carrying your bed? It's a Sabbath day. And he said, well, the person who healed me said I should take up my bed and walk. And so he was doing that, and they asked, well, who told you that? He didn't know. But then later, Jesus found him in the temple, and he conversed a little there, and then this man realized who it was that had healed him, and so he told it to the rulers, and this made a big problem. And it says that they went about to kill him. And this is in John chapter 5. Now we're back a couple more chapters further, chapter 7, and Jesus refers to this in John chapter 7, that that they are angry with him because he healed someone on the Sabbath day. In the interim there, he had gone back to Galilee, spent quite a bit of time there, and actually was not walking in Judea because of this threat upon his life, until, of course, the Lord directed him back. And then he was conversing there with the Pharisees when this statement was made. And he says, "Judge not according to appearance." He asked them there why it was okay to circumcise a baby on the Sabbath day in order to keep the law, but not okay for him to heal on the Sabbath. He was appealing to reason. He was appealing to God's sense of what was right and wrong. And he was taking the intent of the law and asking them to apply that to everything in life, not just to the parts that they wanted to. He was saying, because the law required circumcision on the eighth day, and that fell on the Sabbath day, they did it, even though it technically broke the Sabbath. And he also challenged them about, you know, if one of them had an ox or an ass that fell into a pit, they would rescue it on the Sabbath day. But they wouldn't want a man to be healed on the Sabbath day. Something was wrong with this picture. So Jesus says, judge not by outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Naturally, we tend to judge things by what we see and how we understand things. And that's just a very natural thing to do. You know, I thought of Brother Denny Keniston and thinking about his testimony when he came to the Lord. He, as most of you know, he had been a hippie. He lived a wicked lifestyle, but he came to Christ and he repented of his sins and he gave his heart and life to the Lord, surrendered himself to the Lord, and he was a new man. But if you would have met him at that point, you may have had a different idea. He had marijuana in his back pocket. He had long hair. And yet, God declared him righteous because he put his faith in him. Now, those things got taken care of. I don't think that marijuana stayed there very long. And I'm not sure how long it was before the hair got cut. It was a little bit, I think. I remember him telling the story about how God convicted him of that when he was sitting under a sermon. And there was a teaching out of 1 Corinthians 11. It's a shame for a man to have a long hair. And at first he resisted it. But he soon realized something changed and there was something different in his relationship with God. And so he dealt with that. And again, the skies were open. And so all I'm saying is we have to be careful how we judge someone by their outward appearance. I'm not saying at all that appearance does not matter. That's not the point. But God is calling us to not judge by outward appearance, but by the heart. But can we see the heart? We can't. Think of the example of Samuel when he went to Jesse at the Lord's direction and told him to go to the house of Jesse and to anoint one of his sons to be the next king over Israel. So Samuel goes, he proclaims a feast there in the town, and he gathers the people together and he calls the family of Jesse. And all the boys were there except the youngest one who was out tending the sheep. And Jesse has his boys lined up before Samuel, and I guess he knew that God had a calling on one of his boys. And so the first one comes past him, and Samuel looks at him, and he thinks, surely this is the one. He was a handsome young man. And I say young man, he probably was well into his 20s, because he was the oldest of eight. Or maybe he was even beyond that. Here it was someone that looked like the perfect man to lead the people of Israel. But what did God tell him? The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his outward appearance. Look not on his countenance, on his outward appearance. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So I have refused him, God told him. And so it was down the line until he finally asked where there was any other boys, and David was called. So God sees things differently than we do. all we can go by is our physical senses. And, of course, we can go by the Lord speaking to our hearts, and we need to. That's why Jesus tells us to judge righteous judgment. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us discern. When we must make a judgment call, we need to seek to understand God's perspective, because His is the only righteous perspective. And we need to remember that we're infinite. We're finite. I'm sorry, we're not infinite. We don't know everything. But God does. Secondly, we are called to exercise judgment in church discipline. In cases of clear sin in the church, we are required to judge. 1 Corinthians 5:3 says, "For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed." And this was the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth about the immoral sin in their church. It was a clear sin, and Paul said, "I've judged it already." There was no question about it being wrong. And he rebuked them for not dealing with it. He said, "You must judge this." Further on in the chapter, it says this, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." So when there's a clear case of wickedness in the church is required to make judgment. But this is not to be done lightly. It's a serious thing. But yet, it must be done. Sometimes we are called to make a judgment between brothers. I'd like to read a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And now this is not necessarily a situation like 1 Corinthians 5. But Paul goes on from that instance there of exhorting them to deal with the sin in the church. And then he goes on into considering matters of judgment in other cases that are not so clear-cut. He was rebuking them for taking conflicts between two brothers and taking it to the law. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." Interestingly, that word, or that phrase, "goeth to law," is the same word, "judge," that we've been referring to here in James. He's saying, dare you judge before the unjust? In other words, have judgment between brothers? Let an unbeliever do that? It'd be much better to have the least esteemed in the church do that. I don't think he was saying you should necessarily do that. He was speaking that to your shame, he says. Put someone who's wise there. Don't you have any wise person among you to help discern this matter? So, he makes it clear, it's not right to take a brother to court over matters of business or property damage, etc., but rather we should take the issue to wise men in the church and let them make judgment. Ask them to make judgment. Now, some would feel that, based on these verses, that we should never get the law involved in anything that has to do with anyone in the church. I believe that there are times, such as in cases of criminal activity or in clear cases of abuse, that we should report someone to the law, or probably better to help them turn themselves into the law. Because it does say in Romans 13 that the law enforcement is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And if someone is involved in crimes, that's what the law of the land is there for. However, I think it's best to deal with that person spiritually, on a spiritual level first, if possible, to bring them, help them come to that place of repentance, get everything right with God, deal with the core root issues. Then they're much better equipped to accurately and properly deal with the laws of the land and the consequences of what they've done. 1 Timothy 3:7 says this about a bishop or an elder. It says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let me make sure I got that quoted right here. Yes. So, we should not be involved in covering up sin, crimes. And if it's perceived that's what it's doing, if that's what we're doing, that brings reproach to God's people. And lastly, I like to recognize that we are called to judge the teachings that we hear. Are they sound? Are they biblical? Whether it's teaching that you hear on a CD or a seminar, or whether it's sitting here in these pews and something that is coming across this pulpit, we are required to judge if it's true or not. Not just passively listen and take things in, but compare what is being preached and what is being taught with the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 10:15, Paul writes, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. He was calling them to judge what he himself was saying. Now, I think that's a challenge for all of us who stand behind the pulpit and preach God's Word. We need to be open to that. We have to be accountable to God's Word. And so if I say something that is not right, I want to be judged by that. In other words, I hope you do it not in a judgmental way, but you can come to me and say, brother, I don't think this was quite accurate. This is what God's Word says here. And we have to be held accountable to God's Word. We are called to judge the teachings that we hear. And then Paul, when he made that statement, he follows that by asking questions that were designed to get the Corinthians to think. He not only wanted them to think, but to judge whether or not he was right. Think it through. Make a judgment. So, we are also called to judge the teachings that we listen to. Are they correct? Do they line up with God's Word? You know, the story of the Bereans in the book of Acts. It was a group of people in the town of Berea, and they heard the teachings of Paul. I believe these were probably Jews that were there, and his custom was, he went to the synagogues and shared with them about Jesus Christ and showed from the scriptures how Jesus was the very Christ. And the Bereans, they took this information and they studied it. They checked it out for themselves. Is this really right? And what was Paul's response or evaluation? He says they were more noble than the other group because they diligently checked things out to see whether what he was teaching was true. So, in conclusion, now that I've given some balancing truths concerning the time and place to judge righteously, I urge you to still take to heart the question in our text. Who art thou that judgest another? Who are you to speak evil of your brother or sister? What is your motive in exposing his or her faults? Do we understand the seriousness of the wounds that we inflict on others when we slander them or gossip about them? Judging another person or condemning them, whether inwardly or verbally, is something that we need to leave to the one who fully understands the whole situation and the hidden motives of the heart. God is the only fully righteous judge, and He will make everything right someday. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?
Thank you, brother, for sharing this morning. I thought it was a well balanced. You know, the one thing comes to mind is how important it is nowadays to judge. The things that we hear or books that we read, we do need to judge if they're true. And just thank you for the feel the balance message. And does anybody else have anything to add or confession or anything? Put your hand up, we'll bring a mic to you. Brother Carl.
Really appreciated that message this morning. There was a lot of deep things there, and it's things that we don't hear real often. It was good to hear it expounded. And I had to think, well, two things. Brother Nathan shared that it is possible for us to respond victoriously to situations where we have been spoken evil of, and that is definitely true. It takes the grace of God, but He is able to help us. And I had to think of the words in 1 Peter 3, which I think synchronize with some of what Brother Nathan was teaching this morning. And this is in the context of Christian brotherhood. It says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. There's that word. Having compassion one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. But get these next words, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. That clearly insinuates that there's going to be times that we're going to experience evil or railing coming from somebody that we would consider to be a brother. And that's when it hurts the most, is when that happens. And our natural inclination is to strike back. And of course, you know, when you get outside of the Christian realm, in secular human relationships, that is the norm, is striking back. And usually, as we've seen in the last few years of our social discourse, twice as hard. And yet, as Christians, as believers, following God and filled with the Spirit of Christ, we're called to contrarywise give blessing. And if we can do that, right, there's the key to victory. Contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. God's blessing can follow us if we can apply those principles in our lives.
Thank you for the lesson as well. I think the world, at least this country, knows the judge not, lest ye be judged. And they pull it out any single time that you might want to raise an issue that should just immediately shut you down. They have the thought that is not permissible. And so I appreciate the balance that there are things that we can look upon and we can discern immediately that is not as it should be. I had an interesting talk this week with a man who shared that he became a Christian when he was 33 years old. He is raised in a home. He said his stepmother was Jewish. And I don't know what the rest of was going on in his family, but he said the only holiday they celebrated was Hanukkah. She was not Orthodox by any stretch of the imagination. But someone shared the gospel with him when he was 33 years old, and he said it just struck him that this is truth. And he got a Bible, and he started reading that Bible. And he sought out someone who he felt was competent, and he was disciplined and discipled. He shared, though, that he had been an actor. And when he'd get roles, he'd often try to read the books that the play was about and try to find what was the motivation in this character that he is portraying. He says now he's a Christian. And so he took that Bible and he read that Bible. And he says, what is my motivation as a Christian? What should I be doing? And yet it wasn't so that he could play the part of a Christian. It was so he could be a Christian. That was his desire. And then he would find himself in churches and feeling he was growing, but he'd come to that point where he was discerning, there's something not quite right happening here. And I had to think about this church. This charity movement was set up and welcoming to those who seemed to think that where they were at, something wasn't quite lining up with the scripture as they understood it. And so they were seeking that place where they could fellowship with others who saw that scripture and were living it out. And so the idea of using the Word of God, and for this man who had for 33 years before his conversion not had any sense of God, how that word became so important to him. And so it's that whole counsel of God. And I think that's what I was sensing as Brother Nathan was sharing today. He's grabbing that whole counsel. Let's not get into any of those ditches where we can never judge, but let's not get into the ditch where we think that's all we do is judge. There's that place of constantly being aware of what's going on, and then also being aware, as Brother Carl was even sharing, of responding rightly to what we have judged.
James.
Yeah, I just want to bless you, brother, for giving a very balanced perspective on judgment. And one thing that I think can help us is that when we hear about a situation, hear about a scandal or something that somebody did that was wrong, I find it's good to just withhold judgment until we hear the full story. And then what do you do when you don't hear the full story? You don't hear both sides. Sometimes you just have to let it sit on the shelf and let time reveal itself.
I also appreciate the message. It's one that I was hoping to hear more about sometime. One thing I thought would be real interesting is to give examples of judging that would be right or wrong ways. I guess, you know, one thing, when God has already judged, that's, I guess, when we have more freedom to. But judgment in its fullest extent requires some action beyond just words. I think we need to be really careful what we say about something, but maybe I'm getting more deeper into it than I want to. But the God is the one who really goes and really is the final judge. And anyway, thank you for the message.
Yes, God is the final judge, and Nathan talked about, you know, maybe if we're not making verbal judgment on something, he mentioned judging in our heart, kind of forming our opinion of it. You know, we're forgetting the verse that talks about what's in our heart is going to come out. You know, sooner or later, it probably will come out if we're making a, you know, bad judgment on something that we hear. And like James said, there's some things just best to let God deal with it.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.